If you were here last Sunday, we began a new series called In the Beginning. And last week, we actually did not talk too much about the Old Testament, except to say, what does our New Testament tell us about the Old Testament? What can we discern? Because we are, as we talked about last week, we are new covenant, gospel people. We're not rooted in the Old Testament the way God's people were before Jesus came. But once Jesus came, it changed everything. And if you weren't here last week, I'd really encourage you to go back and listen to last week's podcast, because it's really important as we would move forward now into this week of teaching from the very beginning of Genesis. But one of the scriptures we looked at from Romans last week, just as a reminder, and man, you go ahead and put this up, Romans 15:4 tells us this: for everything that was written in the past, everybody say everything,
everything
that was written in the
past,
it says, was written in the past to teach us, so that we might have hope, that the result would be that we would be people of greater hope, that we would understand the promise of the living God that began before Jesus, that was fulfilled in Jesus, and we learn from that and we grow in our hope, seeing how God has worked throughout all of history. And life didn't begin just when Jesus showed up, but man, he brought the fulfillment of the very things that had been promised since the days of old. And we specifically talked about, well, what does that which was written in the past teach us? And we said that we are taught a great deal about who God is. We learn so much about him. And today, as we look at the creation story from Genesis chapter 1, we're going to be hearing about who God is and what he did and how he interacted with this universe that he created. But we also learn about ourselves. We learn about humanity. Next week, we're going to come back to some of the same story from Genesis 1 and 2, before the fall of mankind, and we are going to very specifically be looking at what do we learn about ourselves in this story. Today, we're going to be looking about more about who God is, and then the third thing, we learn about who God is, who we are as humanity, and then also we learn about our faith. Our faith can be enriched and deepened as we understand how people followed God on this journey of faith through the Old Testament, or how they didn't, and what we can learn from that, and what we can kind of extrapolate out, pull out those lessons from the past so that we might grow in our hope as New Testament gospel people. When we look to the Old Testament, and when we look starting at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, in the story of creation, it's very important how we view it. And I know that this could be an oversimplification, but there's kind of two very basic ways that people approach the thought of the creation of all things. One is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Hey, settled, right? Okay, God did it. Let's just move on. But there's a whole competing philosophy that says, no. I don't believe that. I don't believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But there's a competing worldview that's, when they think about creation, they believe that our existence, our very existence, is the result of meaningless chance. That given just enough time and enough things bumping around out there in our universe, that somehow organization followed, things self-organized and continued to self-organize, and rather than take a destructive path, it formed its own constructive path. And that somehow, given enough time and opportunity and things banging around together, that life emerged out of that. And not only life, that kind of primordial ooze of bacteria and those sort of things. But as the bacteria continued to bump into each other, given billions and billions of years, that actually it continued to self-organize until, you know, legs popped out and fins and gills and you know, the means to breathe and to see and to have motion and to consume food, to eliminate food, to procreate. And in that procreation and as life continued, that life then evolved into further and further beings, and then, boom, we're here. Right. So there's two very competing ideas about creation. In the beginning, God, or in the beginning, there was kind of this meaningless chance development that resulted in us being here. The problem, the way that I see it and the way that I see it through Scripture, is that if we take that second path of this evolutionary mindset that just enough meaningless chance caused us to get here, there's a problem. And the problem is that it doesn't really matter how we live today, because we have no eternal purpose. If we came from nothing and will return to nothing when we die, then we have really nothing to live for today. We have no greater purpose. There was no intent or intention in our being here. And I find that to be really problematic, because then, as the author of Corinthians said in 1 Corinthians 15, if there is no resurrection, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. In other words, if God did not have this planned purpose of from beginning to end, from creation all the way to his return and bringing his people to heaven, if there is no greater plan and purpose, then, like Paul said, hey, eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we die. It's all good. Just make the most of it while you're here, and what you do doesn't really matter. If, however, God truly created us on purpose, for a purpose, which I believe we see all throughout Scripture, then how we live and the choices we make are hugely significant, both for life on earth and for eternity. I want to start, before we look at Genesis chapter 1, I want to go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and specifically verse 3, because this is a chapter that is the author is describing our faith and talking about how we live by faith. And in fact, a few verses after this one is where he says, listen, you can't even please God without faith, because to come to him, you have to recognize that he actually exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after him. We learn so much about faith in this single part of the Bible in Hebrews chapter 11. And in verse 3, he actually deals with creation. And he says this. He says, by faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command. That what we now see, those things that are visible, everything that we can see, did not come from anything that can be seen. So it says that God took the invisible and made it visible. That at his command, it said that the entire universe was formed. And we come at this by faith. By faith. Listen, not faith in the, like, well, I really hope it is that way. That would really be nice if in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, because that just settles so many different things in my heart. But because He promised. His promise is that he is over all things and over all creation, that it is the very essence of his being, and that it is his promise that he created. This is not just history. This is his story. And wrapped up within that is the promise that God is the creator. And it is by faith that we come to this understanding. Science tells us something interesting, that everything is kind of observable, that we should be able to see the causation. Like if we see that something has happened, we should be able to trace it backwards and find out what caused it to happen that way. It tells us that something always comes from something else. Something always comes from something. Something can't come from nothing. Something always comes from something. But when it comes to the story of creation, science tells us that something came from nothing. Science kind of changes its story when it comes to creation. Now, we're probably all familiar with the concept of the Big Bang. Right, scientists can look and see certain things about the universe, and they even say that, you know, that it's continuing to expand. They point to different things, and they're able to see that galaxies are actually moving further apart from each other. And so they've extrapolated through all of this fantastic science and math, which I think we all applaud and say, man, keep going. It's amazing what they can see and what they can understand. And so this whole idea of the Big Bang, it's like, man, I see God's hand in that. However, what they can't tell us is what caused that explosion or what came even the millisecond before that explosion. People can hypothesize. Stephen Hawking can make some guesstimates, you know, about what happened. No one knows what happened before that explosion that created the universe. In fact, a few years ago, I was researching this and went on Wikipedia reading about the Big Bang, and I read this. Go ahead and put that quote up there. Wikipedia said this about the Big Bang: there is little evidence regarding the absolute earliest instant of the expansion. There's little evidence regarding the absolute earliest instant of the expansion. Thus, the Big Bang theory cannot and does not provide any explanation for such an initial condition. Rather, it describes and explains the general evolution of the universe going forward from that point on. Well, see, that makes sense, because if God did say, boom, let's begin, right? We can see what came after that, but we can't see what came before that. The theory cannot and does not provide any explanation for the initial condition. What we're looking at today is the initial condition. That by faith and understanding that this is God's promise, this is how he said, I did it. But it is the same faith that we put in saying, Jesus, I believe in you because I know the power of the resurrection life within me. By that same faith, we approach this conversation of creation and say, God, thank you that I can trust and believe what you have said. There are things we can observe. There are some things that we have to trust in faith that God did exactly what he tells us in the Bible, that the invisible was made visible. He knew what was needed, and he spoke it into being. At his command, the universe was created. Everything existed in the mind of God before it became material reality. And scientifically, this actually makes sense. Something did come from something. They just don't know what that something is, or because of a commitment to a materialistic way of looking at things rather than a spiritual way, they say, you know what, we can't go there because we are committed to being materialists. But something did come out of something. The visible simply was spoken out of the invisible. God said, everything that has not been able to be seen, I am making it visible in an instant. Let's go to Genesis 1:1 and listen to that story of the invisible being made visible. We're just going to read through this passage from Genesis 1:1 on through the full creation story. It starts out, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, he commanded, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. Then he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness night. And evening passed and morning came, marking the first day. Day two. Then God said, let there be a space between the waters to separate the waters of the heavens from the waters of the earth. And that is what happened. God made this space to separate the waters of the earth from the waters of the heavens. God called this space sky. And evening passed, and morning came, marking the second day, day three. Then God said, let the waters beneath the sky flow together in one place, so dry ground may appear. And that is what happened. God called the dry ground land, and the waters seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the land sprout with vegetation, every sort of seed-bearing plant and trees that grow seed-bearing fruit. These seeds will then produce the kinds of plants and trees from which they came. And that is what happened. The land produced vegetation, all sorts of seed-bearing plants, the trees with seed-bearing fruit. Their seeds produced plants and trees of the same kind. And God saw that it was good. And evening passed, and morning came, marking the third day, day four. Then God said, let great lights appear in the sky to separate the day from the night. Let them mark off the seasons, days and years. Let these lights in the sky shine down on the earth. And that is what happened. God made two great lights, the sun and the moon, the larger one to govern the day and the smaller one to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set these lights in the sky to light the earth, to govern the day and night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And evening passed, and morning came, marking the fourth day, day five. Then God said, let the waters swarm with fish and other life. Let the skies be filled with birds of every kind. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that scurries and swarms in the water and every sort of bird, each producing offspring of the same kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply. Let the fish fill the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth. And evening passed and morning came, marking the fifth day. Day six. the final creative day. Then God said, let the earth produce every sort of animal, each producing offspring of the same kind. Livestock, small animals that scurry along the ground, and wild animals. And that is what happened. God made all sorts of wild animals, livestock, and the small animals, each able to produce offspring of the same kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like ourselves. They will reign over the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, and the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. Then God said, look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. And I have given every green plant as food for all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, and the small animals that scurry along the ground, everything that has life. And that is what happened. Then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was very good. And evening passed, and morning came, marking the sixth day. And then the last of this story comes from the first four verses of chapter 2. So the creation of the heavens and of the earth and everything in them was completed. On the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation. So he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy because it was the day when he rested from all his work of creation. This is the account of the creation of the heavens and the earth. God, I just pause in your presence after reading that narrative. Not just a history lesson, but Lord, something, Lord, that is animated with the very Spirit of God. And Lord, I pray that by faith, the Lord, that we would see more clearly you who are the Creator God within the story. A friend of mine who pastors in Portland, Oregon, Greg Ressinger, said this about creation. He said, when we read the creation account, it's not so much about how things were created, but about who created. In the beginning, God. That's where things start. That is where things begin. Some people get so caught up in that evolution conversation because, frankly, it's what most people are taught growing up, going to school, that, hey, everything happened by evolution. Does evolution happen? Mm-hmm, it does. They can watch that birds, you know, with certain types of beaks in certain environments will actually develop and adapt characteristics genetically that help them to be more successful and thrive in that particular environment. We can see that happening within bacteria. We can see that kind of evolutionary process happening on that micro kind of level. Evolution is observable within the same species within the same kind of animal or the same kind of plant life. In fact, what we just read in Genesis, and we saw it in a couple of different places, but when God created certain things, like animals, it said that they were to be fruitful and multiply and to produce within their kind. See, what we don't see through the evolutionary story is that we don't see bacteria becoming fish. We don't see fish becoming mammals. We don't see those kind of things because they're not within their own kind. Can a bird develop a different kind of a beak over time and in certain regions? Yes, they can. It's been shown. However, that bird can only produce other birds. It don't turn into a cat. If we were breeders of cats, we could even breed cats that would have different characteristics and we could have new types of cats. But those cats will not become dogs. And we could breed dogs, and has been done over generations to have specific kinds of dogs that are able to do different sort of tasks and different kinds of things, and that's a lot of fun to watch and to study. But in all of the breeding that has ever taken place over generations and generations and hundreds and even thousands of years, there's none of those dogs that have become anything other than dogs because they produce within their kind, just the way that God said that he ordered and spoke the universe into being. That everything had its place. Don't you just love the order of the way that God works? We know from the New Testament he is the God of order. So is it any surprise that he created our world and our universe to be something of order? That the sun, the moon, the stars, that we have days. We have seasons. We have years because God ordered it that way. He created things to work on purpose for a purpose. And that purpose was culminated in you and I, in humanity coming forth to rule and to reign over this creation that God made for us. Next week, we're going to get to see that he created it for our enjoyment. He wants us to love this place, that this was given as a great gift for humanity. The word to rule and reign, even over the fish of the sea. And Ricky Bailey says, hallelujah. And over the animals that roam the earth. And David Gray says, amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That God has created us in this way to rule and reign over his creation, to steward his creation. And you may not hear this in church very often, but as your pastor, I will tell you, we have a great responsibility to this creation that he's given us. Sometimes we can think of ecology and wonder, well, would that even be important to us as believers? Because all of this is going to come to a crashing end anyway. Because what God has given us, he's given us to care for, to steward. In other words, just like he's given you a certain amount of resource that shows up in your bank account or in your wallet, and it is your responsibility to do with those funds that which would glorify him and would be productive and fruitful. Well, listen, he's given us something a whole lot more valuable than money in the bank. He's given us this planet. And when we mess it up and jack around with his creation and poison it and pollute it and do things for our self-gratification and immediate return, can I tell you, I think God is really, really unhappy with the choices that we make. And yes, that is a big global conversation, but it's also a personal conversation. It's something that each one of us has to take responsibility for, this gift that we have been given. One of the things that I want to just bring up in thinking about creation and approaching it by faith is that I believe that sometimes that we can get stuck, for those who maybe like struggle, like, could it really have happened the way God said it happened? And I think that the problem is that we view God as a man. We give him human characteristics and attributes in our mind, and we think about God like actually being a person in the Garden of Eden, like thinking about, now what plant should I make next? And, you know, man, I think a river over here would be really cool, because we approach life that way, right? We go into our backyard and say, man, this is really barren. I need to do something here to beautify this space. What would be really nice over here? And so we kind of, can I give you a really big word? All right, this is your like college level word for the day. We tend to anthropomorphize God. Anthropomorphize God. Anthro means human, right? Like anthropology is like the study of humanity, right? Anthro means human. See, we can do this unintentionally. We're not meaning to do this, but we can put on God human characteristics and limitations. Once we do that, we get ourselves into all kinds of trouble, because God is not a man. God is spirit. So when we put God like standing in the garden, kind of wondering what to do next, and oh, I know, we need some animals now, right? What we're doing is we're treating God like a person. We're putting human characteristics, tendencies, and limitations on the God of the universe, the creator of the universe. And whenever we do that, we start to run into problems. Because as we're reading through the narrative, we're saying, wait a second, on day one, he created light. But on day four, he created the sun. I don't get that. I really don't understand that. This does not make sense. This does not add up. This does not compute. Well, that's because this is you and me talking. And we're people. And we have limitations on our understanding of how God operated within time and space to command the universe into existence. Do you know that when you read in Revelation, there's not going to be any need for the sun? How does that work? I don't know that either. But I know that God is light and dispels all darkness. So when God on day one decided, hey, you know what? We're going to separate this light and darkness. Let there be light. There was light. Because he's not a man. So quit anthropomorphizing God. And it happens a lot beyond just the story of creation. Because a lot of times we think, well, man, how could God ever do that? How could God ever get me out beyond the situation that I'm in right now? How could God set me free from this addiction that I've had ever since high school? Dang. How could he do that? Is he really that great? Is he really that powerful? Well, see, when we ask those questions, we have to realize we're putting on God human limitations that don't belong there. We are making the real mistake of anthropomorphizing God. Now you have a word to put on it. I got to quit doing that anthro thing. Because God is not a man. He is spirit. And as we're going to see in a moment, he is supreme over all creation. Amen. couple of scriptures that I think of when I think of creation that help me to come by faith to understand how God could have worked in the Genesis chapter 1 narrative are found in the New Testament, of all places. Go ahead and put up that next slide. Revelation 1:8 and 2 Peter 3:8. Let's look at these for a moment together. Jesus says this to John that he captures in the book of Revelation 1:8. Jesus says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end," says the Lord God. "I am the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, the Almighty One." See, he's like, "I ain't a man. Quit treating me like a human being. I am the Almighty One who was forever and ever before you, and I will be forever and ever. The Alpha and the Omega." That's like, you know, in Greek saying, "I'm the A to the Z." "I've got it all covered. All of history. From before the Big Bang, when people really don't know what was happening before that instant. And for all the history into the future," he says, "I've got my arms around all of that. In fact, it just fits right here in the palm of my hand. Because I am the Almighty One." And once we come to grips with that, that that is who God is, oh, well, then I guess creation wouldn't have been that challenging. And some of the things that I read or hear about, you know what, those all start to kind of fit that context because I come by faith in the Almighty God. And then in 2 Peter 3:8, he says this, Peter says about God, he says, "But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day." What is that? What is he getting at? He's getting at that God is not a man. He is not governed by his Apple Watch. He is not governed by a calendar. He is not governed by seasons. He is not governed by our human lifespan where it's like, "Man, this feels like a really long time. In fact, man, I got to get to lunch. Man, this preacher's going a long time." Hey, God is not governed by that. So neither am I, because I want to be like Jesus. Just kidding. We're in the home stretch. But because he is not bound by time, creation also begins to make a lot of sense. And I think that it is a futile argument. Please hear me. Because I love scientists, and I love Christian scientists, like not people who believe in the false religion of Christian Science, but scientists who are Christians, and there's lots of them. But believers can spend a great deal of time and energy debating on things that matter very, very little. And I don't know if you've ever gotten caught up in this, but man, there are some people who are so adamant that, "Oh, God could not have created the heavens and the earth in 6 days or 24-hour periods. But we believe that he created, and so we just believe that he did that over a gazillion years, and that's how we get some of our land formations and yada, 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 and explains the dinosaurs." I don't know, all that kind of stuff. And then other believers are like so adamant that God, no, it says like it was morning and evening, and which I don't understand how that happened before the sun. You can think about that later. But he's God, he can do what he wants. But people can get so caught up in, is it an old earth? Is it a young earth? Here's what I believe. In the beginning, God created. Let's not waste our time debating over whether Adam had a belly button. You know what I mean? Holy moly. We have a lot more serious things to consider and to get after. But here's what I believe, that he is the Almighty One, that he is the Alpha and the Omega, that he is not a man who is trapped by time or space. He is outside of creation. And so he was able to just put his hands right on it and say, this is the way it will be. And that is how it happened. Psalm 33:6 says this, the Lord merely spoke and the heavens were created. Listen to this. He breathed the word and all the stars were born. Billions and billions of stars. See, when we wrap our mind around that by faith, then it's not so difficult to realize this is the same God who went to a party and turned water into wine. That there were some people whose eyes were blind and he spoke the word and they were healed. That there was a lot of hungry people, thousands of people that were hungry and all they had was a couple, you know, loaves of fish and or loaves of bread and some fish, and God multiplied this tiny little lunch and fed thousands of people with it. How is that possible? Well, he's the Almighty One. He's outside of creation and can speak into creation. And when we understand that that's who he is and that's the kind of God that he is, then you know what? Genesis 1 doesn't freak me out any longer. I want to finish with this scripture. It's from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. That's how it starts. Which I love because that's what we read also about creation. That God just commanded the universe, and so everything that is visible just came from that which was not visible. Christ existed before Jesus was born, from all eternity. But God said, now is the time to make my presence seen on earth. And so Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on the earth. He made the things that we can see and things we can't see. Like the Big Bang. He created it all. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and I love this, and this is how we finish today. And he holds all creation together. See, not only did he create the universe, but he sustains the universe. Not only did he create you, but he sustains you. He knows what's going on in every bit of your story, even the invisible parts that you don't even know. Even those things that are going on in your heart and your life that you're not even sure you can put your finger on, God says, I know those things. Today, would you trust him a little bit more? If you've struggled believing that God could be the creator of the heaven and the earth, can I invite you on a journey of faith to say, God, I'm willing to relook at this because I don't want to put limitations on you. I don't want to anthropomorphize you and put human characteristics and limitations on you. God, by faith, I'm going to believe your word, your promise, and allow my hope in you to grow.